right. Well, good evening. It is great to be here with you this evening. As John has said, my name is Craig May. I'm an elder here at Grace Chapel. And before we jump into, I'm going to be speaking about God's love. But before we jump into the teaching, I just want to give you a little background as to who I am and how the Lord brought my wife and I here to Grace Chapel. First of all, I was born and raised in the Pacific Northwest, and I was already talking to some that had lived in Washington State. And I was actually born, I love to tell people this because it's kind of cool, it's a town called Wenatchee, Washington, and it's called the Apple Capital of the World. In fact, I think they still have this big neon sign with a big apple, and it says, "Welcome to Wenatchee, Washington, the apple capital of the world," which is really cool. In a beautiful area with Lake Chelan, it's called the Chelan area, that where most of the apples that you eat probably come from that area. But I was raised in Oregon, and the unique thing about me was that I was raised as a Salvationist. I was raised in the Salvation Army, and in fact, I was considered a fourth-generation Salvationist, which meant my great-grandfather, grandfather, father were all Salvationists, and we all played in the band. I don't know if you've ever seen a Salvation Army band before, a brass band. It's based on the English band. Instead of French horns, they have alto horns and basses, and I played the euphonium. I also played some trombone, but I spent hours practicing my instrument. I loved to play. We would go out in the street corners, and in fact, the traditional way that you envision of the Salvation Army, where the band is out playing, and then people come to hear the band, and then our pastor, which is called an officer, to stay with the theme of the Army, Salvation Army, they would preach. And sometimes even on a little pedestal, a soapbox, if you will. And that's what I grew up, and we would do those open airs. And that was really always very interesting in downtown Portland. In fact, one thing I also like to say is we had a place where we ministered, the Salvation Army did, in downtown Portland, and it was on a street called Burnside. And how many of you ever have heard of cities that have a Skid Row? Have you ever heard that? Well, the original Skid Row is Portland, Oregon, and it's Burnside, and that's where we would play. And the reason is up in the West Hills of Portland. I don't know if anybody's familiar with Portland. It was, of course, a lumber town way back when, and they would log the West Hills, and they would skid the logs down that stretch down into the Willamette River. And so they called it Skid Row because of the logs skidding down into the river. Well, later, all the drunks would hang out at that on Skid Row, and so Skid Row was known as the place where they would hang out. So, and that's why we had a presence there to minister to those people. That's the Salvation Army was known for that. So, anyway, that was my upbringing, and then I moved to the South about 35 years ago. And joined a Baptist church. So I went from being a Salvationist to a Baptist, and loved the church. And ultimately, I met my beautiful wife, Barbara, back in 93, and we were married about a year and a half later. And the Lord brought us up to Nashville. In fact, before we even came up to Nashville, a dear godly man who we consider like our father in the Lord, he prayed over Barbara before she had twins. We have twin daughters, by the way, and she got pregnant. And we always, you know, attribute his prayer as to one of the reasons why we had the twin daughters. But he told us about this church up in the Franklin area called Grace Chapel. And so as soon as we moved here, we immediately looked up Grace Chapel. This was 14 and a half years ago. And we came the very first Sunday. They were meeting in a school, Hillsborough School, before they even built out on this property. And we've been going ever since. And God just, I mean, it was really cool how the Lord just told us this is where we're to be. And we knew it. And it's been a blessing to serve here. And my wife, since then, has joined the staff, and she works in the children's ministry. So she works with your children and loves it, absolutely loves it. Something else that the Lord has kind of gotten me into is I've been going to Ukraine quite a bit. My brother and his wife adopted a girl, and we're going to talk about that. I'm going to bring that in to our discussion of God's love, so you'll kind of hear Karina's story. But after they adopted a girl, an orphan from Ukraine, God opened up the door for them to go back and minister to orphan children and underprivileged children in this area of the city, Zolty Vody, in Ukraine. And I went with him, and I went for about 6 straight years to go and minister to the children, and just loved that. That was, in fact, I'm looking forward to going back if God opens up that door. So that's something else that the Lord's opened up in my life. So anyway, so that's a little background on my life and how God brought me here. And it's great to meet you, and I'm excited that you have come and to join us here at Grace Chapel. You know, we're excited to serve God together in His kingdom. And so this topic of God's love, it's a good segue to talk about what how this impacts us and how it really affects our lives. And what we focus on, the scripture that we're focusing on is kind of using as an outline to really talk about God's love is the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. Now, I'm not going to read it. It's a lengthy passage. But basically, this is the passage where King David, as many of you know, King David and Jonathan, who was Saul's son, they were great friends. In fact, they were very, very close. And they made a covenant that if anything ever happened to Jonathan, that David would take care of any offspring that he had. So they made this covenant. And obviously, as you know, King Saul and Jonathan died in battle. And then typically in that scenario, you have the new king, which is King David. The old king, his family, because they're not of the same family, they fear for their lives. Because you have somebody that's new in charge, they're usually completely try to get rid of the other family so that there's no question that they are the rulers of that country. So the story in 2 Samuel 9, chapter 9, is about Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was just a small child when King Saul and Jonathan were killed. And the nursemaid who was watching over him, they literally rushed to try to get away and try to flee from King David because they were fearful that the king would kill them. And many of you probably already know the story, but the nursemaid, she tripped and fell. And Mephibosheth, because of the fall, his legs were damaged. And so he was crippled from that moment on. And so he went, and they lived in a place called Lodabar to try to hide from the king because they were fearful. And so now we come to this passage, and King David says, you know, who can I bless on behalf of my dear Jonathan, my dear friend Jonathan? Who can I bless and show love to, you know, express my gratitude to Jonathan on behalf of? And then somebody told him about Mephibosheth. So they found him and they brought him into the king. And, of course, they were fearful. And we're going to kind of go over this. But David treated him like a son and restored everything back to Mephibosheth. And we're going to see God's love in this act of King David. King David was demonstrating the heart of God the Father in how he treated Mephibosheth. Okay, so the very first point that we want to talk about is that God's love, it seeks to be demonstrated to anyone. So the first thing we need to understand about God's love is God is seeking to demonstrate his love to who would receive it. He desires for us to receive his love. And we see this demonstrated with King David in this passage. Okay, King David said, I want to demonstrate my love by pouring out my love on, because of my love for Jonathan, on his any children that he has. And so he's showing his love to Mephibosheth and treats him like a son. So we see this. And the one thing I love to bring out is when we think of God, you know, the Trinity, you have God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, right? Now, a lot of times we ask the question, why did God create us? Why did he create you and I? Why did he create mankind? And some people say, well, so he could have fellowship, or so, you know, which if you think about it, God from eternity, you had the Trinity, which they demonstrated perfect fellowship within that Trinity. Between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that was perfect. I mean, the unity and the fellowship in the Holy Trinity was perfect. But what God wanted to do is he wanted others to experience that. And so that's one of the reasons why, of course, for us to adore God, right? But he wants to show his love and so others could experience the presence and the power of God's love and how that makes us complete in how he created us. And an example that I have that I love to share is it's been several years ago. But as I said, I grew up in Oregon, and my wife and I, we went out. My parents still live out there. We went out to Oregon, and one of the things I wanted to do for my 50th, which has been a couple years ago, is to take my wife to the Oregon coast. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever been to the Oregon coast, but it's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful coasts. Now, it's not the kind of ocean that you go and swim in. I mean, some do, but it's more just the raw beauty. You have these beautiful rocks and just the way that the beach is lined out. And the place that we love to go to is a place called Cannon Beach. And it has a very beautiful rock called Haystack Rock, which is one of the most photographed rocks in the world. It looks like a big, huge haystack. And there's other rocks around it, and with the sand, kind of the yellowish sand, not the white sands like you see in Florida, but more of a yellowish sand. But it's just beautiful. And so we went to the coast. And on that trip, we were staying at a condo not far from the beach. And the sun was about ready to go down. And I told Barbara, I said, one of the things, I really want to go out down to the beach and watch the sunset. It would be beautiful. And Barbara was watching a movie. And she was really into the movie. And I tried to talk her into coming with me, and she wouldn't do it. She said, you know what, Craig? You go ahead and go. And I'm just going to stay back here in the condo and enjoy this movie. So I'm like, okay. Well, I headed down to the beach. And I sat down and watched this amazing sunset. Now, this was in October, but it was like 60, 70 degree weather. I mean, it was just perfect weather. You have the smell of the ocean, you know, the salt water. And on the Oregon coast, they let people build fires, you know, just little campfires. And they had fires up and down the coast. So you had the smell, the aroma of that with just the breeze and with the Haystack Rock and all the other beautiful rocks, and you could hear the tide come in. And it was like heaven. It was just awesome. It was just beautiful. And the first thing I thought was, I wish Barbara was here to enjoy this with me. And so the next day, I said, Barbara, you are coming with me, and we're going to go to the beach when the sun sets. And the next night was just as beautiful. And we even bought some wood. They sell these bundles of wood that you can take down to the beach and build your own fire. And so we built the fire. And I have a picture of her by the fire. And I just wanted to see her experience that beautiful sunset and just everything that went with it. And just to, for me to experience it again was great, but I wanted to see her and her reaction to that because it was just amazing. And I believe that's what God's love is like. He delights when we embrace Him, when we come to know Him and we accept His love, and then He generously pours out His love on us, and He delights in that. And He delights in us experiencing His love that He has experienced in the Godhead from eternity. And I believe that. And so He does, He seeks to demonstrate it. It's also like, let's say you've seen an amazing movie. Okay, and all these, the plot line is such that there's a scene that's coming up. And you know it's going to happen. It's going to be great. And you want somebody to see it. You've already seen it, and you just want them to experience that. And so, you're half watching the movie, but you're also half watching the person you're with to see them experience what you know is coming. And when it comes and see their reaction, it's just great to have that, so they could experience what you just really enjoyed. And so that's what God's love is like. Okay, so the second point is that God's love, it saves the lame, crippled, dropped, and fleeing. Okay, and in the story of Mephibosheth, there's that story of him fleeing with his nursemaid, or his nursemaid fleeing with him and then falling and then being crippled. And even when that happens, you know, we all are crippled to a certain degree. We all have that, you know, when we're not anchored in God's love, we have these inefficiencies that God's love will cover, and it will save us from that. And so we see that demonstrated by David, how he's saving. Here Mephibosheth is living this life of where he's crippled and he can't get around, and King David, because he brings him in to the kingdom and he treats him like a son, he is brought to the king's table regularly and treated like a son. And God does that with us. And what that also reminds me of, and also as we talk about God's love, I want to bring in the story of Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure many of you have heard that story, which is just amazing. And how she and her family, they risked everything because they were such in love with God and were firm believers in doing what God called them to do. They helped the Jewish people who were fleeing Germany, Nazi Germany, and Nazi Europe. They were trying to flee for their lives. And because the Nazis had already come and taken over Holland, in Amsterdam, where they lived, there had to be a network where they would hide the Jewish people from the Nazis. And so God was demonstrating His love through that family to care for those who were fleeing persecution and fleeing death. And they paid the ultimate price for it. Most in her family paid the ultimate price. And she paid a dear price herself. But they risked it because of God's love in their hearts. And also, I told you that my brother and his wife, they adopted a girl from Ukraine. And it's the same thing here. Karina was just an orphan without a mom and a dad. She lived in an institutionalized orphanage, you know, where they loved her. They tried to do the best they could, but it wasn't the same, not without a mom and a dad. So God saved her from that life of not knowing what the love of a mom and dad was. And that God put that in their heart. So God is faithful to save us from our own inadequacies and those things that keep us from being everything that God has called us to be. Now the third point is that God's love reaches to the barren places. Now Mephibosheth, when they fled, King David, they went to a place called Lo Debar. Now, Lo Debar, what that means is it means a barren place, or where there is no pasture. And it was a place of barrenness, but they were living there because they were afraid if they showed themselves that they would be killed by the king. And in a real sense, in fact, when we don't know God, when we are separated from God before we come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ, we all are living in Lodabar. God knows how he created each one of us, and he wants us to live in the abundance and the fullness of life. You know, some people think they are, but we are not until we come into that place where we are living in God's love. And God rescues us from the barren place. And again, we could see that in Chris and Karen and what they're reaching into the place of where Karina was living in that orphanage. It was really a barren place. And I would go there and minister. And the people that worked there, they said it breaks their heart because those children just have a hopelessness. And that's what it's like when we're living in Lodabar. You know, things could look all rosy and could look great, but we're really living in a place of barrenness and where we really have the needs that are not being met. And that's what it was like with Karina. But they reached in through being ambassadors of God and Jesus. They reached in to love this girl, and so that she could have a mom and a dad. And also, I love in Corey Ten Boom's story with her and her sister Betsy. They went to a place called Ravensbrück, and the people there that were imprisoned there in that concentration camp, they were treated like animals. And yet they showed God's love. And if you read that story, by the end, close to the end, before they were liberated, they went from treating each other like animals to being kind. And you could see how God's love through Betsy and through Corey had just permeated that group. And then Betsy, before she died, she told Corey, she said, "Now remember that there is no place so deep where God's love is not deeper still." She said, "Go, and we must tell everyone about God's love." And that's what God does. He reaches to the very barren places so that he could show his love. Okay, the fourth point is that God's love removes fear. And the famous verse, of course, is that there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we realize, you know, the fear comes from, you know, it's where we are, you know, don't trust of what's coming next. You know, we're fearful of what could happen. But if we rest in God's love, we know that there is no fear. And you see, like, for example, again, I like to bring up it with Corey Ten Boom and Betsy. When they went into that dark, dark place, they showed no fear, you know, because of they knew that they were, that God loved them, and they knew who they were in Christ Jesus. And that's as followers of Christ, if we really understand how much God loves us, you know, we're as kids. There's really no reason to be fearful because God is going to be with us no matter what comes. And God demonstrates that. You know, throughout our lives, God will show us that he is in control, that there's no reason to fear at all. And one of the stories that I love with Corey Ten Boom is when they first get to their barracks, Betsy is just saying, "Let's praise the Lord for all these things. We're so cramped together, there's no room, but we're together. You know, that means we're closer together. Let's praise the Lord for that. And let's praise the Lord for all of these different things." And finally she said, "Let's praise the Lord for the fleas." And then Corey said, "No, I can't. There's no reason why we should praise the Lord for the fleas in this barracks. There's no reason at all. I refuse to do it." And then later, just like a couple months later, Betsy was just beaming, and Corey said, "What's wrong? Why are you so so excited. And she said, do you know that in our barracks, the reason why we have the freedom to share the gospel and why the guards, they're not there. Well, we're like, we were in knitting or in doing socks for the guards. And we asked, there was a dispute, but we asked them to come in and settle the dispute. And they refused to come in. And do you know why they refused to come in? It was because of the fleas. So she saw that God even used what she could see no use for, that God used that so that they would have the freedom from the guards, from the German guards, to be able to share the gospel. Isn't that awesome? And yet, here we we could see no use for things like that, but God knows. And that just gives us the confidence that He loves us. And He prepares our way, and He takes care of us. Everything is done for a reason, and God is always faithful. Okay, point number 5 is that God's love produces restoration. And Joel, of course, God says that I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So we're in those places like of Lodabar. God wants to bring us out, and He wants to restore. Mephibosheth, he was running away and in Lodabar, far away from where there was any kind of a place of abundance. And God brought him to the king's table and, in fact, restored all the land and everything back to Mephibosheth. God is faithful to do that. And in the story of my niece, Karina, who was adopted from Ukraine, one of the things I think is so cool is that when she was at the orphanage, all she had was maybe 2 changes of clothes, maybe 3, but there was very little place to even store it. And when she finally agreed to be adopted, in Ukraine, you could say, I want to adopt this child, but the child has to agree to be adopted if they're of age, and she was 11 years old. And so she agreed to be adopted. And so one of the first things that they did is Karen, her new mom, my sister-in-law, she went out and bought her a whole new set of clothes. So when Karina officially became their daughter, the first thing she did was she turned in the old clothes that belonged to the orphanage and she put on the new clothes. She was now the daughter, their daughter. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And so she was restored to having a mom and a dad and being able to now go through life and knowing she's got mom and dad who's going to love her and take care of her and provide for her. Just like God the Father wants to love us and provide for us and to restore all things. Isn't that cool? That's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. Okay, number 6 is God's love brings secure adoption. And again, this is the perfect picture of who we are in Christ Jesus. You know, that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. You know, and I don't know if you've already gone through our identity in Christ yet, but that is a great picture, and it's so important for us to realize that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. And when we come to a faith in Christ Jesus, and it is so important for us to understand that and what that really means. Again, I want to bring up my niece and when she was adopted. Another really awesome thing that they did was when she was officially adopted, of course, she got her passport as a United States passport because she is now a United States citizen. And what they also did was they created, the country of Ukraine created a new birth certificate for her. And they wrote it up in such a way as if she was the daughter of Chris and Karen on the day she was born. Isn't that awesome? That's what it is with us as being adopted by God the Father, it's as if we have always been His sons and daughters. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, it's not like at this point now we are, but we have always been, and that's the way God looks at us. We are His sons and daughters, and He treats us like that. That's just awesome how God's love, He loves us so much, and it delights Him so much when we come into the family, and that He then can shower us with the affection and the love and the provision, the things that He would love to as sons and daughters of the living God. Okay, and the point number 7 is that God's love, it covers imperfection and lameness. Now, one of the things that we have to understand, God showered His love on us. But what He wants and delights for us to do is, in turn, us to shower love on others, to let God's love flow through us and onto other people. And we have imperfections, right? We have things that we think, I'm not good enough to share God's love with other people. I don't have the right words to say, or I'm not, or whatever. And God says, you don't have to worry about that, because I fill you with the Holy Spirit. I will give you the words to say. You need to just let my love so saturate you that my love comes out of you and that it can go on to other people, that they can experience my love through you. Now, with Corrie ten Boom, I want to read this to you. After she was released from Ravensbrook, after the war was over, then she went out, as you know, and she ministered the gospel. And she loved it. She was just delightful. I actually heard her in person back in the 70s. Amazing, amazing woman. But one of the things that she experienced, this is just to demonstrate how God's love covers our imperfection. I want to read this experience that she had while she was out ministering. And God actually brought her back to Germany to minister. And it says this, I was at a church service in Munich, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Isn't that awesome? God is faithful to do that. God is faithful to overcome our own inadequacies, our own deficiencies, to love through us. But we've just got to let him do it. So thank you so much for your attention. But God's love is awesome, isn't it? And we just want you to really know how how great and awesome a love that God has for us. It is so overwhelming. And I'm going to now turn it over to my brother, Ron.
Thank you, Craig. John, I have till what, 10 I have to be done? Okay, good. Well, my name is Ron Gonser. How many have been down to the chapel? Oh, are you kidding me? How many know where the chapel is? Okay, good. You know where the chapel is. At the end, right now it's a gym. On Sunday it turns over into a chapel. Got about 340 chairs out and carpet, and we have our own worship team down there. Logan will be leading worship this Sunday. And then we watch the message on a large HD screen. So if you've never experienced the chapel, you need to do it at least once. Right, Craig?
That's right.
At least once.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's right. So I'm down there. Pastor Steve has asked me to pastor the chapel on Sundays since it opened, and that's been a couple years now. So I've been down there every Sunday for both services. Love it down there. We have our own, really, it's beginning to build its own little church down there. People just seem to rest a little bit more down there, and they can just relax a little bit more. And if they need to get up, they can. They don't disturb anybody when Steve's teaching because it's on a screen and such. So I invite you to come down to be with us down there in the chapel. I am a pastor here. I'm also an elder here. I was an elder first, and then I got asked to come on board as a pastor. And so I'm a pastoral care pastor. How many know what a pastoral care pastor does? Okay, good, a few. Pastoral care pastor, we're there to minister to the body when there's a need. We love on everybody all the time, but if you have an illness, you have somebody in the hospital, somebody's transitioning to heaven, somebody has transitioned to heaven, we do all of those. We go, we love on the family, we do the services, the celebration of life services, and we marry people. And so that's what Rick Kua and myself do full-time here at Grace Chapel. And with the size of the church that we have, we're busy all the time. As you know, we're just over 5,000 here, and so there's somebody having an issue a lot. And we do counseling, marriage counseling, pre-married counseling, and so we do all of that. So we're quite busy. A little bit about myself: born and raised in Southern California on the beaches, and went to school out there, college out there, and then in the middle of college, I decided I had had enough school and I wanted to drop out, and that was in 1967. Yeah, I finished the semester in 66 and said, I don't want to go anymore. I just want to stop for a while and just go back to surfing, having a good time and being a bum for a while. And one of my uncles had a different idea for me, my Uncle Sam, and so I was drafted. I didn't realize when you dropped out, you went from 4A to 1A immediately, and so I got this notice, and so in August of 67, I went into the Army, became a combat engineer. And I thought, well, engineer, that sounds pretty good. And then I found out all you are is somebody that goes out in front of the infantry and clears the way. And so that was my job while I was there. I spent 13 months in Vietnam, and the Lord had mercy on me. I did not know the Lord as my personal Savior during that time, but I can tell you I cried out to Him quite a bit, saying, God, help. And He did, in His mercy and in His love. Sent me home after that 13 or 15 month tour, actually, over there. 12 plus 3 is 15. So after that 15 month tour, and came home, went to work for Southern California Edison, the electric company there, and continued to go back to surfing, went back to school, got my degree. But there was a time I was on the beach, got picked up. Some guys came down and said, hey, you want to come hear bands tonight? Yeah, well, I want to come hear bands. So they told us where it was. We went down with them, and little did I know that it was Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and with Chuck Smith, and I was hearing Mustard Seed Faith and Love Song and all this. Found myself at the altar bawling, crying, giving my heart to the Lord at that time, and that was back in 1970. And so that was the start of my Christian walk. And continued to grow and work at the electric company. After about, I don't know, maybe about 10 years, and going to classes and such, I got asked to come on part-time as an associate pastor at a church where I led worship and did some teaching and et cetera. And then retired in 1996 from the electric company, and my wife and I were like, what are we going to do now? I said, I don't know, let's begin to pray and see what God says. And God said, I want you to move to Nashville. I've told this over and over, I honestly didn't know, except for my trip to Missouri for Fort Leonard Wood for the Army, I didn't really ever go past Arizona. That was not anywhere I wanted to go. It was cold, there was, you know, I just didn't want that, and there was no beaches that way. And so we prayed, and I said, and God said Nashville, and I said, well, let's pray some more and see if that was really God, and it was. And so just one thing after another began to fall into place, and we knew we were supposed to move to Nashville. We didn't know anybody here. We didn't have jobs here. We didn't have a home here, and we just, like the Beverly Hillbillies, packed up everything and moved back here. Not knowing what we were going to do, but within 1 week of being here, my wife and I both had a job. She had the better job. She was a vice president of operations at American General, life and accident, and I had the more fun job. I became the manager of the golf operations at Vanderbilt Legends Club, the golf course. So we were doing that, and then we found a church we went to. It wasn't here. It was another one that God led us to, and we were there 7 years. After that 7 years, we felt disconnected. We didn't know what was going on because we were in leadership. We weren't sure what was going to happen, and God led us to this church. And there's a whole story behind that, but I won't do it for sake of time. But he led us here because we prayed and said, God, what would you have for us? And this is where he had us land. We looked at different churches. This was the one that was home for us. So we ended up here and started attending. And that was in 2005. And it was a few years later, I was asked to come on as an elder, and I said yes and did that. And then I was also doing head ushering in the sanctuary and all that kind of stuff. And then I got a call from Steve's secretary saying, do you have time to come in and sit down with Steve, Pastor Steve? And I said, yeah, what did I do? And she says, well, he just wants to talk to you. And I said, okay. And so it was like being called into the principal's office. For me, I thought, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, what did I do? What did I make somebody mad? I didn't let them sit where they wanted to sit. What did I say? And so I go in, and he sits down, and he starts going through my story of my life, and he knew a lot of it from people that he had talked to, and finally said to me, I understand you were in ministry. Have you ever thought about going back? And I said, well, I've thought about it. If the Lord opened that door, I would consider that, yes. And he got up, walked over to his door, opened it up, and he said, the door is open. So I became a pastor over pastoral care and have loved it ever since. Just love loving on people and being around people and ministering to people. So I just enjoying what God's doing with us and enjoying Nashville. We had a home within 2 weeks when we got here. It was just amazing how when God's in something, you know it because it just unpacks perfectly, and you know you're in the midst of God's will. You don't have to push it. You don't have to shove it. You don't have to drag it. It just opens up for you. And so that's how you know you're in God's will. But that's not what I'm here to talk about tonight. I'm here to talk about unity, and I'm glad you're all here, because that tells me something. You are interested in Grace Chapel. You hear words like Grace Chapel's DNA. Grace Chapel is a body of believers. Grace Chapel, we want to be in unity together. And that's what I want to talk to you about. You're here tonight because you've said, I want to be a member of Grace Chapel, and I want to learn more about Grace Chapel. And I'm very happy about that because you need to know, A, is this where God has you? And this is where he wants you. And then you need to go through these classes and find out, what are my giftings that God's given me that I can use to be beneficial here at this body in Grace Chapel? And that's what God wants us to do, is to look at ourselves and to say, God, what have you given me to be able to use? Not just to fill up a seat on a Sunday and that's the only time I come. What is it you want me to do to be part of this body? Because we all have bodies, and we have fingers and we have arms and legs and mouths that keep going and eyes that see and all that kind of stuff. But they all work together. And that's what has to happen in the body of Christ. We all have to work together, and we have a part to be in there. I know what my part is, and that's what God has for me as being a pastoral care pastor. I love it, and people say to me, well, I don't know how you do it. You're around people that are dying all the time. You're around sick people. You're rushing to the hospital. I'm gifted to do that, so I don't wear that. I don't walk out of there I walk out with a heavy heart, but I don't wear that coat all day long because I trust God to take care of the people that I visited. Other people couldn't handle that. If I tried to be Jonathan on Sunday morning, you wouldn't be here tonight. You would go find some place that they had a good worship leader. So that's his gifting. So you need to find out what your gifting is while you're becoming part of this body here at Grace Chapel. So continue to press in. You'll do a little bit more of that in steps two, and I pray that all of you will go to that class. So let's look at our paper. The first one is called Foundations in Unity. Foundations, as we all know, my wife's an architect. When you're building a house, the first thing you do is you build the foundation so that you can build on top of it. And so it's the support system. It's the support system, and unity is the support of the body that's going on here and doing what God has called us to do at Grace Chapel. Number one, what we need to learn is that we're all equal in the kingdom of God. Look to somebody on your right and or left or behind you or in front of you and say, we're all equal. Will you do that right now? All right. We're all equal. We're equal. There's none that are better than anybody else. Steve will tell you that. He's just the pastor of this church, but he knows that we're all equal. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're loved. We all have different callings. We all have different giftings, but we're all equal in God's eyes in the kingdom of God. We might look different from one person to the other, but we are the same. We've all come out of sin and into glorious life through the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. But sin is sin. There's no levels of sin. Some of us have come out of backgrounds where there's levels of sin. There's no levels of sin. In God's eyes, sin is sin. And so God has forgiven us that sin. He wants us to lay down our prejudices, which is unfair feelings of dislike for people groups or persons based on could be sex, race, religion, whatever that might be. And we're also saved by salvation. So we are equal. Salvation, not by our works. We cannot work our way into what God wants us to be or into the kingdom of heaven through our works. Number two, we're all given authority in Christ. Authority. God wants us to understand that not one of us is greater than the other. We need to learn that. Steve preaches that to us as a staff all the time. We need to not think of ourselves any higher than what God wants us to be and what God has called us to do. And we all believe that. God wants us to realize that we all, say all. You can tell I'm down there in the chapel on Sundays, can't you? We all play an important part in the kingdom. Each one of you play an important part. And that's why I'm saying tonight and from the days forward, you need to say, God, what is my part? It's not just a seat on Sunday. Please, please, please. I don't know what it is. When I first got here, I went into the babies and took care of the babies. I knew right away that wasn't my part. I loved the babies, and it was nice, but that wasn't my part to do. That wasn't me. But God has called us to do something in this body here at Grace Chapel, and it's not just to be here on Sunday mornings. Let's see. Number three, the glue for unity is remembering what Jesus did for us. what Jesus did for us. The bullet points, remember who you were and how it felt to be aliens and strangers having no home. One of the things that people dislike, we hear at this church, is that the time when somebody says, turn to your neighbor and say, or introduce yourself, or whatever, during that time. There are people that just dislike that. They will write us emails and letters, and I don't know why you do that. We don't. It's because we want you to get to know one another. We're all strangers. We have no home. And, you know, then we get a letter and say, well, I've been to this church for a year, and I just don't know anybody, and nobody's friendly. Nobody says hi and or anything like that. And we'll say to them, well, are you in Steps membership class? No. Steps class? No. Equipping classes of any kind? No. Are you in a life group? No. Well, there's no wonder you feel like a stranger and that you're all alone. You're not involved. Get involved in what we're doing here. So Jesus did this for us. Remember, God never wants us to cause division. Please, if you're going to be part of this body, be part of the body. Don't cause division. I've been in churches where division has taken place, or what we like to call church splits. You might have been in churches like that. It's happened over many things, and these things are true, I'm going to tell you, because I've been part of some of them. The change of the color of a carpet in a church, going from pews to chairs, can cause people to leave, and then they don't just leave, they talk about it to everybody that they know to try to get them on their side. Coloring of the walls. When we changed the kids' room at the far end, used to be called the yellow room. Now it's blue, and people had a hard time with that. It's the yellow room. No, now it's a room. It just is. We give them numbers now. They're not given anything like that. So please, if you're going to be here, be here. If you feel like this isn't where you're going to be and you're unhappy with something, come and talk to one of the pastors, and if we can't help you through it, then ask God, is this the place that you want me to be? We want you to be here, but if you don't feel like you can become part of it, don't spread dissension, gossip, anything like that here. That just doesn't help anybody, it doesn't build anybody, and it doesn't show God's love or unity. Let's see. Number four, unity is a reality we already have in Christ, not something we strive for. So we have it. And so we have to look at what walls of separation do we allow to exist between us and other believers, between us and the body of Christ? Well, one of the biggest things is denominations. Because we're not, how many know what denomination Grace Chapel is? Calvary Chapel. That's not a denomination. You won't see Baptist, Church Christ, Foursquare. You won't see that because denominations divide people. Jesus brought the body together. He didn't put a denomination over the type except for Christian, Christ-like, being a believer. That's what we have here. And so please don't let things cause a separation from you and other believers. I have good friends that go to churches all over here that aren't a church like us, but they believe the same way I believe. It doesn't matter. And if they have some other little beliefs that we don't, that's fine. We can disagree with what they believe. But our important thing is, are they believers? Are they blood-bought? Do they know Jesus as their Savior? And do we know that they're going to heaven when they die? That's the most important thing. Of anything else. I don't care what banner is over the top of them. I want to know if they're my brother and sister in Christ. And unless we work together, we're not going to work properly. I don't know how many of you have ever driven a car that has a cylinder down or two cylinders down, but it doesn't run very well. And it doesn't operate the way it should. We want to be running on all cylinders here at Grace Chapel, and we do that as a unit together, believing and going with the vision that is cast from our senior pastor. We all have equal access to the Father and the kingdom. Steve doesn't have more access than we do. We have the same access. We are all citizens. We are all supernaturally fit together. We are all built together on His sure foundation. He is the chief cornerstone, and when you put down a cornerstone, everything is built from that, the foundation, and that's how were built. And so we're all part of that. And what might we do or accomplish if we work together and put aside differences? We know the story of Babel. We know that they all spoke together and they were building a tower to heaven, and God looked down and said, they're going to do this. I'm going to have to do something to stop it. And he confused their language and the building stopped. If we put our mind together, we can reach others for Christ and share the gospel if we get together and do it together, and we can move forward and we can build the kingdom of God and what God's trying to do. There's a difference between kingdom authority and worldly authority. Position. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give. Jesus came to serve others, and then he gave his life. That's what we do. Our position is to give of ourselves and to serve other people. The Lord is the one that it calls people into position of leadership. We don't highlight ourselves. I had no idea I was going to be asked to be an elder or a pastor here, but God did, and God did it. So be praying, God, what would you have me do, and how would you have me do it? Number 7, division, jealousy, selfishness undermined corporate unity. Selfishness, enough said about that. It's just, when you begin to use worldly methods to increase the kingdom of God and get out from under the umbrella and the grace of your Lord, you're going to see things begin to crumble and fall apart. We all know large ministries that have crumbled and fallen apart because they have tried to do things on their own without God. We're not going to do that here at Grace Chapel. We're going to be led by the Spirit of God, and we have a pastor that believes that with all of his heart. There's unity when we walk in kingdom authority. Every member is important in the body. If the joints are not functioning properly, there's little movement. I don't know if you've ever had a sore shoulder, sore foot, leg, sprain, whatever, but you know that that hurts and you know that it doesn't work well and you're looking for the healing. That can happen in a church. We need to be together. We're all together functioning. We come around each other. My body will surround a sore spot and we'll try to get it to be healed. And that's what we do here. We heal people. That's what Rick and I do all the time. We're trying to bring people into healing through the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and to bring healing into their lives. Last one, number 9, walking in unity always brings a blessing. There just is. It's a blessing to walk in the presence of the Lord. I wrote down Galatians 3:28. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so what I want to leave with you tonight is, I don't know if you've ever done a jigsaw puzzle. My mom used to do them all the time. She'd set them up on a big card table, and she'd start these 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles, putting it together. It was my job to come in as a little kid and pull one piece and steal it out of the room when she wasn't there and hide it, and she'd get it all done except for the one piece, and she'd be looking all around for that one piece, and then I'd come in with a smile and give it to her, and then I'd get a little spanking, and then I'd do it again. And for some reason, Craig thinks I did it at his house because they just put a puzzle together. There's a piece missing, and he wouldn't know if I had it. And I won't tell him. But when the jigsaw puzzle is all put together, it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture, and that's what we want here at Grace Chapel. We want the unity. We want everybody to come together. And when God looks down, we want him to see beauty in what's going on here on the campus at Grace Chapel and in each one of you. We can't do it alone. We need all of you to be part and to get involved. John, you ready?
Yep.
Come on, young man. Maybe.